This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together, take your copy of God's Word, and turn to Luke chapter number 1. The book of Luke, chapter number 1. Last week, we started a little mini-series. We were calling it a Gospel Christmas Playlist. And I explained to you that in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find several songs that Luke records for us here in this Gospel. And the one that I want to look at today is the Song of Zacharias. A time would not even allow us today, in the time that we have, to dive deep into this text and to see all the wonderful truths that is pulled out of this wonderful song of praise unto the Lord. If you're not familiar with Zacharias, he's married to Elizabeth, and in their old age, God is going to bless them and answer their prayer and give them a child. That child is going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is known as John the Baptist. And during this marvelous moment, it's a miracle, if you will, that God did something impossible for this couple. They were old in years. They had given up on having a son. They believed that it wasn't God's will. Maybe they're a little discouraged. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God sends an angel and gives this wonderful announcement that that Elizabeth's going to have a child, and it's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zacharias begins to praise God and to celebrate this wonderful news that the Redeemer is on his way and that God's allowing his family, his son, to pave the way for Messiah. And what we're going to learn this morning is in Zacharias' song is we're going to learn how to respond to God in faith, how we ought to worship when we come in contact with the Messiah, and also when we hear the news of Messiah, how we should celebrate today. So I'm entitling this sermon, the joyful zeal of Zacharias. I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 1 in the book of Luke, and let's begin reading in verse 67. If you're there, say amen. All right, that's a few of you. I'll give you a few more moments. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. If you're there, say amen. Well, that's better. The Bible says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," here is his song. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Somebody say amen there. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Though through the tender mercies of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer in the time that we have this morning. I want to talk about this joyful announcement that brought joy not only personally, but also publicly to a community of faith that was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But as always, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. And on this Christmas day, on this Christmas morning, Lord, our hearts are filled with joy knowing that Messiah has come. Christ, Lord, has came, Lord, and died for our sins and rose again on the third day that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal lives. And for that, Lord, we rejoice and say hallelujah. I pray that you will watch out over us, lead us and guide us and direct us as we look into your word and we recall this wonderful moment of praise, Lord, and celebration over the news of the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say amen. Now, the song that we sung with the kids this morning was the song Joy to the World, and you may not know this, but that song was written by Isaac Watts, who lived from 1674 to 1748. Now, Watts was considered an English theologian, an author, and a poet, and a hymn writer. He composed over 600 hymns, many of them which are still sung today within our churches. He had a book that was entitled Isaac Watts, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, and that book was chosen alongside of the Bible to be a principal textbook within our school systems to teach reading to our children in the District of Columbia by President Thomas Jefferson, who chaired the school board and authored the city's first educational plan. Can you imagine that? A school system getting together and teaching their children how to read by singing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Can you imagine in our country a time when Bible reading was known within the public school system? I don't know about you, but I wish we could get back to those days. Somebody say amen. But in these days, children learn these wonderful hymns and songs. They learn how to read by reading the songs and then reading the Bible. In that book, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, which was published in 1707, Isaac Watts included this carol, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And K.W. Osbeck, who is a hymnologist, a historian, he writes about these hymns and he really gives us the historical context behind the setting of this hymn, Joy to the World. Maybe you didn't know this or not, but this is the reason why Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, Joy to the World. Osbeck says, although it was originally a song of rejoicing over Jehovah's protection for his chosen people and the anticipation of the time when he would be the God of the whole earth, this psalm was intended by Watts to be a New Testament expression of praise. It exalts the salvation that began when God became incarnate as a babe in Bethlehem, who was destined to remove the curse of Adam's fall. He writes, the text was originally titled, The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom, when it first appeared in Watts' hymnal. This hymn was to be an echo, if you will, of the Psalms 98, the latter half of Psalms 98. When Watts read this hymn, he composed this Joy to the World based upon this scriptural text, which says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, let the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands together, let the hills be joyful together. This joyful refrain, Joy to the World, is a reminder that because of Jesus Christ, the world will always have hope and help in Him. If you believe that, say amen. So when you turn to Luke's gospel and you open up chapter number one, you will find a theme that runs through the entire chapter is overwhelming joy. This chapter is laced with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. It's joy over the mercy of God. It's joy over the promises of God. It is joy in the actions of God. It is joy in the activity of God among His people. Because after centuries of waiting for a Redeemer, a Deliverer, who would be greater than even the prophet Moses, after waiting for that Messiah to come, God finally fills His promise, and the announcement of Messiah's arrival brings joy not only personally but also publicly throughout the entire community. And that's what Christmas is all about this morning. The joyful news of Jesus Christ ought to bring joy not only to us personally, but it ought to overflow our lives in such a way that the community knows the reason why we celebrate. I told my family yesterday, I'm a little disturbed over the way we celebrate Christmas during this time of the year. You know, we were talking about the secularization of Christmas and how so many people have turned Christmas into a material holiday. Think about this for a moment. If we remove everything about Jesus out of the Christmas story, remove the manger, the wise men, the shepherds, the star, the announcement, the angels. Remove Luke's narrative completely. Can we still have Christmas in America? Well, sure we can. There'll be gift giving that will still take place. There'll be trees that will be lit up with lights. There will be celebrations of food. There will even be songs that are sung. The secular world can still celebrate a Christmas holiday without the message of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but it saddens my heart to know that many, many churches today, they chose to dismiss their service instead of coming together as the family of God. It just shows us that there is a competing worldview. There is a worldview, a biblical worldview, where we stand upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And then there is another competing worldview where there is a secularization of Christmas, where it's about tinsel and toys. It's about cookies and carols. It's about trees and festivities and food. And it's not about the message of Christ. I'm here to declare to you today on this very first Christmas season, many, many years ago, there was an announcement, and that announcement brought joy, not only personally, but it overflowed their life in such a way that publicly people begin to hear the wonderful news of that the Redeemer was on his way, that Messiah was coming, and that brought joy that was unspeakable, and it was full of glory over the mercy of God, the promises of God, the activity of God, and the long-awaited announcement and arrival that Messiah was on his way. I want you to notice with me that joy is seen when Gabriel tells Zacharias that his son will be a source of joy. Look at verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Joy is also implied in Elizabeth's statement in verse 25 when she realizes that God has touched her womb and that in an old age she's going to have a child. The Bible says in verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. No longer is she barren, but now she is blessed, and she's blessed by the mighty hand of God. Joy is seen in Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah about his son. Joy is implied to the announcement to Elizabeth in verse 25. And here's something incredible. Joy is found in the womb of Elizabeth when John the Baptist, who is not born as of yet, comes encounter with Jesus Christ and hears the salutation from Mary. And when John is in the presence of Jesus, even while he's both in the womb, the Bible says in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that is the news that God had chosen Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth at that moment was filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine how Elizabeth felt at that moment? You see, Pentecost hasn't happened as of yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't arrived as of yet to indwell within a person. But at this moment, Elizabeth is filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God because her son would be touched with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. And the Bible says in verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in the womb for joy. John the Baptist is filled with joy. Elizabeth is filled with joy. Zacharias is filled with joy. And as we've seen last week, as we opened up Mary's hymn, we found that Mary had various reasons why she wanted to rejoice in the Lord. She found joy in God's mighty power in verse 49 and verse 51. She experienced joy over God's holy nature in verse 49 of Luke 1. She discovered joy in knowing the mercy of God in her song in verse number 50 of Luke 1. She praised the Lord for joyfully because God had finally come through with his promise in verses 54 and verse number 55. And so all these people are experiencing joy when they heard the news that Messiah was on his way. And this personal joy now overflows their heart in such a way that it becomes public. The entire community now has gathered together, and the Bible says they are rejoicing over the news that Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and that son will be John the Baptist. Look at verse 57 and verse 58. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they what? Rejoiced with her. Over and over again, when you open up Luke chapter number 1, the emphasis is not on trees. The emphasis is not on decorations. The emphasis is not on presents or food or even festivity. The emphasis is on joy. Joy that stems from the message of Jesus Christ. The joy over John the Baptist was just a small foretaste of the announcement of Messiah would be on his way. That would bring joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The prophets even talked about this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This news that a Redeemer is on his way lit up that world, not only with joy in their personal life, but it overflowed to the public, and the whole community now becomes a community of faith, rejoicing over the promises of God. Now you say, why is there so much joy, and why is there so many people rejoicing? You need to know that from the close of the book of Malachi to the opening of the book of Matthew, between the Old and New Testament, there is 400 years of silence. God had not spoken in those 400 years. During that time, many people had forgotten about what the prophets had said. Many people had wandered away from God's original plan and God's law. There was a mixture of legalism, and there was a mixture of grace, if you will, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had wandered away from the teachings of Moses. They had wandered away from God's holy law. And man basically was doing what was right within his own eyes. Man was interpreting things based upon his own agenda and his presuppositions. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, after 400 years of silence, there is the announcement of joy when Gabriel, in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 28, Gabriel speaks and the silence is broken. Elizabeth speaks and the silence is broken. Mary sings and the silence is broken. And now Zacharias speaks and the silence is broken, that the Redeemer is coming to bring hope and help to a lost and dying world. In the book of Luke, we see a beautiful story of faith and hope in the story of Zacharias and the story of Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted a son for many, many years. And after praying for so long, their hopes and their dreams were dashed, if you will, and they realized that would never come about. And I'm sure that they were heartbroken. In those days, every woman wanted to have a son to carry on the family name and the family lineage, and that was a desire of her heart. And so for years they prayed and they asked God, Lord, please give us a child. Now up in their older years, they realize that it can't happen, but they didn't realize that God, he delights in the impossible. Somebody say amen. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God does the impossible, touches her womb, and now she finds this angelic announcement that she's going to have a baby. And it's all because God specializes in the impossible. Now listen, you may be here today and you're saying, I'm in an impossible situation. I've got a broken relationship. I'm in a terrible time at home. I have a wayward son. I've got a wayward daughter. And God just can't fix this problem. It's too big for God. Honey, I want you to know today, there is nothing that is too big for God. Our God specializes in the impossible. And when you exercise your faith and you hang on to the promises and the precepts of God, he said, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And when you believe in that with all of your heart and all of your mind, and you forge ahead in the darkness, maybe not even knowing what your next step may be, I can guarantee you this, at the perfect time, at the perfect spot, God will give you light and light up your path. He is a God that delights and specializes in the impossible. If you believe it, let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. So instead of giving up on hope, let's be reminded this morning on this Christmas day that God is a God of the impossible. Instead of being a doubter, let's be a shouter. Let's lift up our voice and declare together that we believe in the promises of the Word of God, that we believe that God cannot fail. He will never fail. He will always triumph. We are on the winning side. We are more than conquerors through him. So don't be a doubter, be a shouter. Somebody say amen. So the song that we have before us this morning basically is in three parts. The first stanza, or the first half of the song, focuses on Jesus' fulfillment as the Messiah, as promised to David and Abraham. The second half of the song is going to deal with the mission and the message of John the Baptist. And then Zacharias comes full circle in the conclusion of his song, and he points again to Messiah, who's going to bring light to the world. Now, here's what I want you to see in just a few moments that we have here this morning. What brought so much joy? What's going to bring joy to us this Christmas day? Well, first of all, I want you to note that joy comes from knowing, number one, the incarnation of Christ. Joy comes from knowing the incarnation of Christ. I want you to notice twice in this text, the Bible says that God visited his people. Look at verse 68. For he hath visited his people. Again in verse 78. The day spring from on high hath visited us. Now, how God visited us is understood in what theologians call the incarnation of Christ. The word incarnation is not a biblical word. You'll not find it in the text of Scripture, but it most certainly is a biblical truth. Neither the noun incarnation or the adjective incarnate is a biblical word. It stems from a Latin word, incarn, and in the Greek text, it would be known as ensarche, meaning in the flesh. And that phrase, in sarke, in the flesh, is used repeatedly throughout the New Testament to remind you and I that Jesus was more than just a humanitarian. He's more than just a prophet or a prince or a king. That word is used to indicate that God himself came in the form of human flesh. Jesus was not just a man that was dying for a religious cause. It was God in human flesh dying for you and I. And the New Testament writers, they want us to understand that marvelous truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 speaks that he was manifested in the flesh. John, in his writing, describes the spirit of Antichrist and those that deny that Jesus has come in the flesh has a spirit of Antichrist. Paul says that Christ did his reconciling work in the body of his flesh in Colossians chapter number 1. Paul speaks again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 15, saying, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that was between God and between man. Also, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse number 3, he says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Apostle Peter speaks of Christ dying in the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once in the flesh. For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, every single one of those texts enforces the same truth, that it is precisely by the coming and the dying in the flesh that Christ secures our salvation. And so we find joy this morning in the incarnation. You say, Brother David, why should we joy in the incarnation? Listen and listen well. The incarnation of Jesus Christ shows us to what extent God would actually go to secure my salvation and to redeem sinful man. How far would God actually go? To what extent would God go? God would send forth his son in human flesh because he loved you so much. He knew that there was a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. So he sent his son in the form of human flesh, not to be a good humanitarian, not to be a prophet, priest, and king. He's all of that and much more. He sent him to die on the for the sins of the world that I could have hope and help. Hey, I've got some good news this morning. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, he saves and he is worthy of our praise. Let's put our hands together and let the Lord know today that we love him and we adore him today. These people had joy in the news of the incarnation, that the Redeemer was on his way. You say, Brother David, to what extent would God be willing to go to secure our salvation? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is an incredible statement, that God Almighty would humble himself to such an extent that he would become a man because he loved us. Think about this. This is the creator of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence. He became flesh and dwelt among us that we might know him in a personal way. God loves you today. Friend, you say, well, that doesn't really bring me a whole lot of joy. Well, if that doesn't bring you joy, consider this. God sent his son to pay for your sin. God sent his son to die on your behalf. He chose him as a ransom for many, according to Mark chapter 10, not for just a few, as the Calvinists would say, but for many. I want you to know that my Bible says that whosoever will, let him come. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God didn't die for just a few. He died for all. All can be saved if they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says he came to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. And though we stand as sinners before the eyes of God, the righteous blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our soul, puts us in good standing in front of God the Father. You and I are made fit citizens for heaven. I don't know about you, friend, but that causes me to rejoice this morning in Christ our Savior. The joy that they experienced stemmed from, number one, the incarnation of Christ. Number two, the intervention of Christ. The Bible says in verse 68, he hath redeemed his people. In verse 68, this is the intervention of Christ. Zacharias prays God for the salvation that Mary's son would bring upon the world. And because of that sacrifice of this mighty Messiah, the Bible says in verse 68, he would release us from bondage. In verse 69, 71, and 74, he's going to defeat our enemies. Because of Messiah, he's going to cancel our sin debt, verse 67 and verse 77. And in verse 78 and verse 79 of this song, he's going to usher in the dawning of a new day. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm looking forward to that day. When Isaiah said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. I'm looking forward to the day that righteousness will reign throughout the land. I'm looking forward to the day that we can truly sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. This was the intervention of Christ, that he redeemed us, saved us from our enemies. You see, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, from a biblical worldview, you need to understand that you were conceived in sin, born in sin, and you will die a sinner apart from Jesus Christ. Christ came to pay for your sin debt. Christ came to offer you the gift of eternal life freely. Because of his mighty sacrifice, he has delivered us from our spiritual enemy, the devil. He has delivered us from sin, death, and hell. He has paid our debt, and one day he will usher in a brand new day. One day the stables of heaven is going to be open. King Jesus is going to mount upon a milk-white stallion, and he will ride from the heavens all the way down to planet Earth to set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron and righteousness throughout the land. One day, and I believe it could be soon, he's going to usher in a brand new day. If you believe that, say amen. Not only the incarnation of Christ, not only the intervention of Christ brought joy, but thirdly, the inspiration of Christ brought joy that first Christmas season. The Bible says in verse 69, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now this prophecy is important because it points back to the covenant that God gave with Abraham and with David. This is the Davidic covenant that Zacharias is referring to here, that God promised David that there would be somebody from his family line that would sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, a righteous ruler, a mighty ruler. It was a promise given to David, and Zacharias sees that Jesus, the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment. Mary's son will be the fulfillment of this covenant, and he rejoices in the fact that after so many years of silence, after so many years of the prophecy being unfulfilled, that God finally acts upon his promise and sends the Redeemer, and he begins to rejoice. Why? Because the Bible says he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Kent Hughes said it this way: the metaphor horn is derived from an animal's horns, especially that of a buffalo or an ox, symbolizing strength and power. He says the lifting up of the horn in the Old Testament refers to the animal tossing its horns in a display of power. The Davidic horn would be raised up in a mighty display of power in the birth of Jesus. What a wonderful display of power. How God touched the womb of a little virgin girl, and miraculously, without ever knowing a man, miraculously the Holy Ghost came upon her and conceived within her that child that we know is the Messiah, the Redeemer. God showed himself mighty. God showed himself as a powerful Redeemer. You say, how powerful is the horn of salvation? Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them." I want you to know, I've been to Israel. I have walked into the tomb of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today, he is not there. He is risen up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And guess what? He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, he was a resident. The next time he comes, he'll be president as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you ought to shout the praises of Jesus today, knowing that the good news that's come to man is that Jesus saves. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, he saves. Hallelujah to his name. The book of Acts chapter 4 verse number 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so this is the inspiration of Christ, a mighty Savior, a powerful Redeemer has come to deliver us. There was joy in the incarnation. God had visited us. There is joy in the inspiration of Christ. He's the horn of salvation that God has raised up and shows forth with power. But last of all, notice this, and Curtis, you can come to the piano. There is the invitation of Christ. Zacharias is he's overflowing with joy. Now remember, Zacharias was a priest. And in his priestly duties, he would walk out and burn incense for the people. And he would lead the people in worship. And then he would pronounce the blessing upon them as given in the Old Testament. And here we see him as a priest being blessed by God and announcing this wonderful news of Jesus and his love. What a wonderful message that came from his lips that day. The invitation that he gave was this in verse 7, 78 and verse 79. Listen now. Through the tender mercies of our God is merciful, is he not? He loves you today. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. To do what? He has come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When Zacharias begins to sing, there's several pictures that emerge from the text. You have a purchase from slavery in verse 68. He talks about in verse 74, a deliverance from danger. He goes on to sing in verse 77, he praises the Lord over the forgiveness of the debt that we have. Who could pay our sin debt? Would there be one among Adam's fallen race that can literally pay God back? Christ came to do just that. And then the dawning of the new day, as we read about just a moment ago. And note this emphasis of salvation, to give light to them that sit in darkness. I think for years, Zacharias and Elizabeth sat in a form of darkness. Though they believed God, they were sitting in a darkness. They wanted to have a child, but Elizabeth was barren. And there was a darkness or a shadow that came over them. And when the angel arrived and gave them the news of not only Messiah, but that Elizabeth also in her old age would have a child, and that God would bless this child and be the forerunner of Messiah, the prophet of the Most High. Man, what delight and light must have penetrated his soul and his spirit. Zacharias experienced joy that's unspeakable and that's just full of glory. Today, I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey. Maybe you came in here today and maybe you're just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Maybe today God has you here to teach you to trust God in all circumstances of life. Even when there seems like there's no hope, there's no help, that your dreams have been crushed, that it's never going to happen. Maybe God has slowed you down long enough to bring you in here to show you this. God delights in the impossible. Maybe he's trying your faith. Maybe he's stretching you just a little bit in this circumstance of life to show you that he's got you. He heard you the very first time you prayed. He's molding you and shaping you into the men and women that he wants you to be. Even in the dark, God is still there. How many believes that? Say amen. And so maybe you're like these people, hoping against hope that God will answer some type of prayer. Listen, don't give up, don't give out, and don't give in. Get off the bench and get into the game of life. Do your part to praise God and to call upon him. You may be here today and you've never experienced salvation. You really have never heard. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that Jesus came to die for my sin and your sin. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about a redeemer that was going to snatch you from the halls of hell, write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and establish a faith that's with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory in your heart. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that. You've been looking for joy in pornography, and you can't find the joy. It's still ruining your marriage. You've been looking for joy on the bar stool, and it's still ruining your life. You're looking for joy in pills and in dope and in other ways, and it's still ruining your life. I want you to know that the prophet said he is the Prince of Peace. And if you're looking for peace and satisfaction today, there's only one place that you can find the solution for your weary soul, and that's by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to participate in some ritual or some type of rite. I'm asking you to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone today. God will open up the windows of heaven by the power of His Holy Spirit, enlighten the darkness of your soul, and show you that there is a better way when you know Him. I want you to know today, friend, God loves you. God desires to have a relationship with you. And the very extent that God proved that was by sending His Son and dying on an old rugged cross that you could be saved. And I'm praying for you today. If you have a need, if you need to come and pray, if you need to talk to God, this altar is open this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful news of Jesus and His love.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.